Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? And it is great to see each and every one of you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. And just on behalf of our entire team, we just thank you for being here. We welcome you today. One of the things we do every week is we welcome those who listen to our service online digitally. And so let's give them, all of those who will be listening later today and later this week, give them a big welcome. I wanted to especially recognize my parents are here in service with us today, and we love you guys so much and are just so thankful for what God is doing in Nigeria, and we're supporting the mission that they have there, but we just appreciate them so much. And also, my beautiful bride isn't here today, but today we celebrate our 23rd wedding anniversary, and I don't say that because I want applause. She's actually the one who needs the applause, but I just wanted to honor her. She is an amazing, amazing woman and makes so much of what you see happen here possible, although she would never get up in front and probably speak in the mic or very rarely do it. She is very instrumental behind the scenes, and so just wanted to honor her this morning. We're going to start today with a new series. There's an old adage that says kids say the darndest things. How many of you ever heard that? How many of you that have kids know that that's a true statement? As I was preparing for this message, for sons and daughters, I came across these notes that children had given to their pastor. And so I wanted to share some of those with you this morning. Pete, age 9, wrote this. He said, "Please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson, sincerely, Pete." Patty, age 10, wrote, "I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the offering, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you preach a sermon about raising kids' allowance?" Stephen, age 8, wrote, "I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there." That sounds like a family series needs to happen. Loreen, age 9, wrote, "Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland." That's probably a very true statement. Joshua, age 10, he wrote, he said, "My father says that I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules already in my house." Robert, age 11, wrote, "My father should be a minister because every day he gives us a sermon about something." Come on, any kids in the house, say amen. And then finally, Ralph, also age 11, wrote, "I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." And so today we are starting a brand new 4-week message series entitled Sons and Daughters. And so my goal this morning, I'll be a success this morning, is that if you'll leave today not feeling like Ralph did, all right? And so I shared this a few weeks ago. I will do my best to not be a boring speaker if you promise to do your best not to be a boring audience, all right? So we'll just work together with that, all right? If you have your Bibles, you can open them, take them out. Also, in your service guides, there's a sermon outline. I encourage you to take that out, follow along, take some notes with us. But we're going to start in the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says this. It says, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers." Now these two verses of scripture that we just read are actually the last two verses found in the Old Testament. And what happens is we turn the page and there's this little divider between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so it's easy to think, well, that was just kind of the next thing that was said. But it was actually a 400-year period of biblical silence between what we read in Malachi and the Gospels that begin the New Testament. And the prophet Malachi prophesied that Elijah would come and he would start preaching something new. He would preach something different, something that would actually change hearts and turn stubborn hearts. And 400 years later, that's exactly what began to happen, because Elizabeth gave birth to the man we know today as John the Baptist. And then a short time later, Mary gave birth to Jesus. And so look at what Luke 1, verse 17 says, speaking of John the Baptist. It says this: he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And so when John began his ministry, he preached a message of repentance and baptism. John was really a very humble person. He called the people to prepare the way for Jesus. And then one day, as John is preaching, and he's actually in the middle of a baptism service, Jesus walks up and he asks to be baptized. And we can see the incredible humility of John, because immediately he says, "No, Jesus, I can't baptize you. I'm not even worthy to take your shoes off. You should be the one baptizing me." But Jesus responds to John, "No, I must be baptized. It's what God wants me to do." And so then John baptizes Jesus, and we're going to pick up the story right here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And this is what it says: after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And I want you to know, this is a really important turning point, because at that moment, the new begins to be revealed. The baptism of Jesus showed a significant shift in the way that things had always been before that time. At this point, God wasn't just God. He had now been revealed as Father. And from this point forward, mankind would begin to be able to relate to God as a heavenly Father. The new gave a greater revelation to what was understood before, from works and from the law, from God as creator. God ceased to simply be a somewhere out there God, to revealing himself in a very personal and in a familial way. In the Old Testament, as you read through, you'll find God referred to as Father only 15 times. But in the New Testament, this shift is signified, because there are over 200 references in which God is referred to as Father. God wanted to move beyond speaking through a single prophet or leader like it had always been done in the past. And so he comes to earth to establish a way for each of us to be able to access and have a personal relationship with him as sons and daughters. And so in this powerful moment, during the baptism of Jesus, the narrative begins to change. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name," watch this, "he gave the right to become children of God." And this is the first blank in your outline. We have the right to become children of God. We can now call him Father. And so what Jesus did for us over the course of his time on earth was he unlocked the greatest gifts that we could ever receive. And one of those gifts was the gift of adoption. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are" what? "Children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father." And this is what I want you to hear this morning, is that we are sons and daughters of God. And because of that, we are able to have a close relationship and a close standing with him. And instead of running from God and trying to hide our sin like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, we can run to him when we fail and when we mess up and when we stumble. We can run to him and we can cry out to him, "Abba, Father," which means "Daddy, Daddy." We can cry out to him and we can find the forgiveness that we need in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 tells us, For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 5. God decided, watch this, in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I want to just pause there for a moment. There are some of us maybe in the room that we might have chose to a different family if we could have. But God chose us. He decided to adopt us into the greatest family the world has ever known. He called you and I to be sons and daughters. And I believe that most of us can understand this concept. I've shared several scriptures, not even all of them, but we can see it in the book. And we can, I read it, I get it, it's there. We understand it here, we get it intellectually. But my question for you throughout this series and my question for you this morning is, do you know it here? Do we behave, do we live our lives as if we are sons and daughters, as if we are heirs of God? You know, we flip on the radio and we sing the songs. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I am loved by you, right? Or put on some Bethel, you know, we want to have a good worship experience and be like, you know, I'm no longer a slave for fear, for I am a child of God, right? We sing the songs. Here's a couple. I didn't want to leave the older folks out. I remember a song my mom used to sing. She used to sing the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in his fountain, cleansed by his blood, right? We sang those songs. I remember my old pastor, he would get up and sing after service, and he'd sing, oh yes, I'm a child of the King, and his royal blood now flows through my veins. And we can sing the lyrics of the song. And we may know the scriptures and we might be able to quote them and say the words, but do you really know it here? Does our life bear testimony that we are sons and daughters? And I want to challenge us this morning to move from an intellectual knowledge to a heart transformation. And I think this is such an important topic to cover as we move into a new year, because so many of us in this room, we've written down or we've at least thought about the ways that we should try to improve in 2019. And if you're anything like me, we do this year after year, and yet we seem to struggle with the same things, never quite arriving to our destination. We'll say, you know, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start that business. I'm going to be the husband or the wife or the father or the mother, the man or the woman that I know that I'm supposed to be. I'm going to pray. I'm going to soap. I'm going to read more this year. I'm going to grow more than I ever have. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to use my time, my talents, and treasure to make a difference for God. But because we never quite hit the mark, because we always fall a little bit short, we walk around and we feel guilty. We feel less than. We live under condemnation. And so many of us in this room, we struggle to move forward because we are living in an identity crisis. We don't know who we really are. And so because of our shortcomings and failures, we see God as a judge, not as a loving father. And we think that he's sitting up there in heaven with a big scorebook and a big giant red marker waiting to just give us a big red X every time we fail and mess up. Or worse yet, there's some of us that think that he's sitting up there with a big old hammer, just waiting for Andrew to mess up and just whop us a good one up the side of the head. We don't see God as he really is. We try our best not to do wrong just so that God doesn't get mad at us. But I want you to hear me this morning. We have been given access as sons and daughters to so much. We are heirs of the King of Kings. We have been given an invitation to be a part of the greatest movement that the world has ever seen, to be a part of the family of God. And I think it's sad because so many Christians, they view God the wrong way. And it causes them to fail to walk in the privilege to what they've been called to as his kids. Psalms 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to get angry. He is filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation." I want you to hear me this morning. God is a loving heavenly Father. Amen. And he treats his children with goodness, with compassion, with kindness, with grace, and with mercy. He keeps his promise. And I want to tell you that his word never fails. So even though we may intellectually know that God is love, so many of us struggle to receive it. Satan has worked so hard to taint our definition of what love really is. And unfortunately, we've then associated the love of God with the love we've seen displayed in other people in our lives. And there are some of us in this room that have had earthly fathers and earthly mothers, sadly even spiritual fathers and mothers, that have not been exemplary models of Christ's love. In fact, some physical and spiritual parents have hurt us to the point that we said, you know what, if that's what love is, I just won't open myself up to anyone. And we build a wall and we stay closed off. And those bad experiences have literally skewed our view of God. I want you to do me a favor. Put your hand up about 3 or 4 inches in front of your face right now. And I want you to try to look at me. Right? You might be able to see some things on the edges, some things in the peripheral. You might be able to get some small details, but listen, there really isn't any clarity you can put your hand on. This morning, your hand represents the people who have negatively affected us, who haven't shown us godly love. They haven't shown us the grace, the kindness, the mercy, and the compassion that we read about in Scripture and in this book. And while we truly want to see our Heavenly Father, our view is distorted because we've got all of these things in our way. There are people, there are hurts, abuses that have gotten in the way, and they've perverted our view of God. And if you're sitting here in that place this morning, I want you to understand, people aren't perfect. People aren't perfect. And I promise you, if you hang out with me long enough, it won't be intentional, but sooner or later, I'm going to say something or I'm going to do something that's going to let you down. And listen, we cannot allow imperfect people to distort our understanding of how much God truly loves us. We can't let those things deter us from walking into the position of sonship that we've been called to. And so why does our understanding and living our lives as sons and daughters of God matter? Well, it matters for a lot of reasons, but one of them I want to share with you this morning is because the greatest command, we all know it, is to love, right? To love God and to love others. And listen, we cannot love with this unconditional love unless we've received it first from the Father. In other words, we cannot give, we cannot share that which we have not experienced. I love this. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from where? From God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So when we are in a close relationship with the Father, we can feel his love, we experience his love, we hear what his voice is speaking, and then when we receive that, we begin to share it with those around us. And so as I said earlier, Satan will do everything he can to keep us unaware of our true identity and keep us away from experiencing this love of God. In fact, I may mess with some of your beliefs, but I don't even think the devil cares if we go to church. I don't think he even cares if we serve on the dream team, just as long as we don't recognize who we really are. He wants us to live beneath our potential, beneath our means. He wants us to live our lives with an identity crisis. Because when we live without an understanding of who we are unable to minister to others from a place of wholeness. And he'll try to use situations and the things that people have said and done to keep us bitter. Anybody here ever been bitter before? Anybody here ever been angry? Anybody here ever been hurt by someone in church? Come on, let's be honest here. And he'll try all of these things to get us to recoil. And to say, well, I don't need anyone to become an island, to keep us going all in with others, to keep us from hosting a life group, to keep us from attending. Well, I can't let anybody in. I can't let anyone get close. And that's why you see people, they'll get offended by something and they'll quit going to church. They'll quit following God altogether, or they'll get discouraged, or they'll quit serving, or they'll become disengaged. And I've experienced this. I've seen this in my own life. There's so many times I've taken personally the pain of offense. People would get upset about something that I said that maybe came out sideways or wrong, or maybe a decision that I made. And so often I'd find myself taking it personally. If I could have just worded it differently, Andrew, or if I could have just preached it better, Andrew, if I could have just given better counsel, then none of this would have happened. And I had to come to realize that those moments hurt me so much because my identity was wrapped up in the wrong thing. I was looking for fulfillment in my job. I was looking to find fulfillment and identity in my title. I was trying to find fulfillment in the number of people that showed up to a Sunday morning service in a high school in West Dallas. And I've had to learn that it doesn't really matter what people say or what people may leave or who may get mad. My identity is this: I am a son of God. I am a child of God, and he loves me, and he accepts me no matter what anybody else may say or do. And so this morning, what is your identity in? Is it your career? Your relationship? Your education? Your things, your money, your health, your ministry? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we can never reach our full potential, the full potential that God has called us to, until our identity is found solely as a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. So in our spiritual journey, we must be vigilant to ensure that we keep first things first. Should we have goals? Should we be passionate about ministry and things in our life? Should we be trying to climb the next mountain? The answer to all of those questions is yes, yes, yes. But let me encourage you, before all of those other great and noble things, if we don't know our identity, then nothing else matters. At the end of the day, we are his sons and daughters. I want you to hear this, not because of anything that you do, but because of who he says you are. I love what God said from heaven as Jesus was baptized. I want you to notice this. Before his earthly ministry ever began, he declared his identity. This is what he said: "This is my dearly loved son." In other words, Jesus, listen up. Hear me. That's who you are. No matter what you do, don't ever forget that I love you. And then God said, "Who brings me great joy." Another translation says it this way: "In whom I am well pleased." In other words, I'm saying this now because the joy and the pleasure that you bring me isn't because of anything you've done. It's because of who you are. And somebody this morning needs to grab hold of that word and apply it to their life. God doesn't love you because of the things you do or because of the things that you don't do. He loves you because you are his child, and he formed you, and he created you, and he's got a plan for your life. We need to stop trying to earn his love and receive what he's already given. You are my son. Identity, belonging, and affirmation. And then the ministry of Jesus began. He performed miracle after miracle. He was the greatest leader to ever walk the earth. Jesus was perfect in every way. But when the heavens opened up and God spoke, it was all about his identity. And that's the reason that we see throughout the ministry that Jesus would often try to get away so he could simply be a son, not a teacher, Not a leader, not a healer, not a doer. He just needed some time with his father. He desired time to get away because he knew that he needed the extravagant love of a perfect heavenly father to stay on course. And that's why Jesus said, on my own, I can do nothing. Without my father, I can't do anything but my will. Not my will, but the father's be done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus ministered not from a place of earning approval, but from a place that he knew, I am already accepted. And that's what I want to challenge you as we move into 21 days of prayer and fasting. Spend some time with the Father. Push aside so many of the distractions, so many of the things that just soak up all the hours and time in our day, and spend time in the presence of a loving Father, and I guarantee you it's going to change the way that you walk, and it'll change the way that you talk. So as we move into a new year, I want to quickly share three areas where we need to just have a convergence. The first one is this, the next blank in your outline. Number one is calling. Calling. Is my doing in front of my being? Is what God is asking me to do more important to me than the time that I spend with him? And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying or hear what I'm not saying. Calling is important. That's why one of our goals in Growth Track is to help you discover your calling. But so many of us get into trouble because our calling and our doing gets in front of our being. Don't have time to tell the story, but Jesus goes to a house for lunch. Two ladies were there, Martha and Mary. Martha was working like crazy, preparing a meal for Jesus. She was actually angry at Mary, because Mary was content to just sit in his presence. And so when was the last time you just sat and you soaked in his presence and you received his love? Here's the second one. Number two is giftings. Giftings. Am I working from the strength of my giftings or the source of my identity? Once again, part of what we do in Growth Track is to help you discover the unique giftings that God has purposely put inside of you to serve the body of Christ. But so many times, we get tired. We get weary. We get wore out because we're doing everything in our own power. But when we truly walk in our identity as sons and daughters of God, listen, we'll be able to tap into an otherworldly strength. We'll be able to tap into the strength of God. And that's why Paul, the man who was imprisoned, the man who was beaten, the man who was shipwrecked and left for dead, could write these words, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Some of us are walking around and we're carrying burdens that we were never designed to carry. Listen, if you're tired, it's not time to give up. It's time to let your source carry the load. It's not our strength, but it's his strength working through us. Here's the last one, number three, passions. Passions, who or what is my passion directing others to? In other words, what is fueling you? What makes you excited? What drives you forward? Is it the prospect of a new position or title? Is it power? Is it something new to learn? Is it a problem to figure out and to solve? Is it a new system to organize? What's fueling you this morning? Because all of those things, the luster of all of those things will quickly fade away, and what was once shiny, new, and exciting can become old hat. It can even become drudgery after a few months pass by. And even though it's not intentional, when our passion comes from the wrong place, we begin to point others to the wrong place. Instead of pointing others to Jesus Christ as we serve, we begin pointing them to our desires and our ambitions and our pursuits. Instead of building God's kingdom, we begin to build ours under the auspices of doing the work of God. will come in early on a Sunday morning. Dream Team, you already know I love you. Let me just be real with you this morning. We'll come in on a morning, man, I sure wish we'd get our own building. We wouldn't have to pull these carts out of a freezing cold truck and set out maps and pipe and drape. Listen, our passion must be fueled by being in a life-giving son or daughter relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when it is found in that, we can say like the psalmist said, better is one day in your courts, O Lord, than a thousand elsewhere. We can say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather sit in a place of service than to be anywhere else. We can say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You need me to put flags out in the snow? Sure, I'll do that. You need me to lay down floor mats so the kids have something soft to be on? Sure, I'll do that. I'll hang the pipe and drape. As long as I can be by God, I'll do it. Here's the thing, we need to understand our calling, our giftings. We need to be people of passion. But when we do any of those things without living within our identity as a son or daughter, we are setting ourselves up for heartache and pain. Revelations chapter 2 tells us that the church in Ephesus had done amazing things. Listen to some of what Revelations 2 says. It says, they worked hard. That's good. They patiently endured. That's good. They didn't tolerate evil. That's good. They had suffered with Christ without quitting. Sounds like a great church, doesn't it? But yet God held something against them. And what he held against them was the fact that they had forsaken their first love. In other words, they had forgotten that they were sons and that they were daughters and that their heavenly Father wanted to be in a deep, meaningful relationship with them. So how do we put first things first this morning? We need to see ourselves as a son or a daughter of God. And I don't care what anyone has told you, maybe a mean father, a mean mother, a mean uncle or aunt or a relative that told you terrible things that you've lived your whole life believing, or maybe even someone in a church setting told you you weren't this or weren't. Listen, you are a son or daughter of God, and beyond that, nothing else even matters. So we need to see ourselves as a son or daughter of God. The second thing is we need to notice and eliminate anything that is between us and the Father's love. And finally, we need to receive the love of our Father. This morning, God desires that the hearts of his children would be turned towards him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'd like everyone to get really still in the auditorium, no one looking around. There's some of you, you've walked in here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never repented. You've never agreed to turn from your sinful ways. I want you to know that if you ask him to, God will forgive you this morning and you can walk out of here on January 6, 2019, hitting a brand new year with a fresh start. But there are also those here in this room, some of you, you've walked with Jesus, you've followed Jesus for a long time, and you're tired because you've tried to earn God's approval by doing the right things and saying the right things at just the right times. And if you've done this for any length of time, what you've recognized that is this, is that even on your best day, you're a mess. Even on my best day, I'm a mess and I don't deserve God's grace. And often we combat that feeling by trying to work even harder, which leaves us under more guilt and more condemnation. And so I want you to encourage you this morning to put all of that stuff aside and just step into the Father's love and be a son or daughter. Many of you in the room this morning, your parents. And so if you're a parent, I want you to ask yourself this question. What would my child have to do in order for me to disown them and turn them away? Think about it. What would they have to do for you to disown them or turn them away? And even in our imperfection, most of us in this room cannot even name one thing that would cause us to turn our backs on our children. And God is a perfect heavenly Father. We feel that way and we're sinful. God being a perfectly heavenly Father, I want you to know that his love for you isn't based on what you do or what you don't do. And so accept your position as a son or daughter. Live in the grace that Jesus Christ has made and provided for us. So if you're in this room and you're ready to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or if you're in this room and it's time for you to return to your rightful position, I want to pray for you. And so with no one looking around, would you just lift your hands up so I know who I'm praying for? Is there anybody? Yeah, hands all over. Hand. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead. Thank you. I see you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you in the back. Thank you over here. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Why don't you put your hands down and pray with me, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for loving me. Lord, I thank you for the blood that you shed for me to wash my sins away. And so, Lord Jesus, for the first time, maybe right now, I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. Lord, I repent. I make an about face. I start moving towards you. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me, Jesus. Lord, today, Lord, I want to pray for those of us that have been walking with you for a very, very long time. So many of us, we've tried so hard and we've failed so many times and we just feel like, God, how could you ever love me? How could you ever accept me? I've made all these promises and I've failed time and time again. Lord, I pray right now that you would destroy the lie of the enemy, the lie of the devil. And Lord God, I pray right now in this moment, spiritual impartation, Lord God, that we would walk out of this room right now and understand and realize that we are sons and daughters of you. We're not slaves. We're not less than. You loved us so much that you came down, robed yourself in flesh, and gave your life for us so that we could be adopted into your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray right now from this moment forward, Lord Jesus, every moment, every morning when we wake up, that we would look to heaven with a smile on our face and say, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. So we set aside all the trying that we've done and we just receive your love here this morning. Wash us and cleanse us. Spirit, embrace us. You're not the sum of your mistakes. You are chosen. You are loved. You're powerful. You're mighty through God. We just receive that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said,
thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.